Also, on the black of your the back of your maroon books, page 861, we'll be continuing our series on the budget confession. So John 1 and budget confession 18. As you do that, the first 13 verses of John's gospel tell us that the eternal bright word coming into our dark world has come. The bright word gave those who recognized him authority to become children of God. And by the way he came into this world, he came into a world that did not want him. And so tonight, the subject of this sermon is the incarnation. But it may surprise you to know that this is happening in the summer. This service may kind of feel like Christmas in July. See, we've already sung a Christmas song, and we're going to sing another one later on. However, many people don't think Christmas in July is that surprising. See, Hallmark on July 12th will start its season of Christmas, airing 40 new episodes of Christmas movies. States around the country will have festivities. Like the Phoenix Zoo, it's going to have a one-day Christmas in July celebration with over 7,000 people. And why? Why is this concept of Christmas in July so popular? Well, there's the commercial gain for companies and businesses, and those in the southern hemisphere actually get to experience a cold Christmas. But here in Phoenix, we say we miss the cold weather, or the family gatherings, or the all-around seasonal festivities and feelings. But it's really because we have a desire for something greater. What we ate, what we got for gifts, what we shared no longer sustained us. We feel lonely. Our resolutions have wavered. Our failures have gotten the best of us. And we need motivation. See, we are as far removed from Christmas 2018 as we can be until we inch toward Christmas 2019. So I ask you, can you get by without Christmas in July? If you could have Christmas right now, what would you want? What would you desire? Could your soul this evening go without celebrating the incarnation? Well, John will give us his answer to that question. Read with me God's holy and true word from John 1, 1 through 18, found on page 886. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made known through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And especially this verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Now, let us go to that budget confession, Article 18, we spoke of earlier. I will be confessing it on behalf of the congregation, but please read along with me as I do so. Article 18, the Incarnation. So then we confess that God fulfilled the promise which he had made to the early fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets when he sent his only and eternal Son into the world at the time set by him. The Son took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin. Being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation, he not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul, in order that he might be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, he had to assume them both to save them both together. Therefore, we confess against the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh from his mother, that he shared the very flesh and blood of children, that he is fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham, for he assumed Abraham's seed and was made like his brothers except for sin. In this way, he is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us in this exhortation of your word. Lord, bless us and help us as we consider the incarnation. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. Undercover Boss is a two-time award-winning Emmy award-winning reality series that follows high-level executives as they descend anonymously into the rank and file of their own organizations. Each week, a different leader will sacrifice the comfort of their corner office for an undercover mission to examine the inner workings of their company. While wearing the uniform, they learn how to do menial tasks in a low-end job. They experience how their employees are treated, how they, at the end of the show, they disclose who they are and are to the surprise of the employees. This experiment has the potential to increase the morale in the workplace and love for the executives. See, why wouldn't employees want to work for a man, a boss who would work alongside them? See the problems that they went through and have the power to fix them. And John's account recalls to us that God did something far better. God dwelt with us so he could fix our sin problem. He descended not only to experience our lives, but to walk alongside of us. In the person of Christ, God disclosed who he was, glorious, full of grace and truth. Years ago, Jesus did life face to face with the human race to do something far more beneficial than an undercover boss could. Now, Christ is face to face with us in John's gospel, exhorting us to desire him above all else, to want him as our Savior, to recognize him as the best part of Christmas. But during this time of year, this heat, we forget how important that time was when God became man, when he dwelled with us. Our present life and our desires this summer may prioritize something other than Jesus, the light of the world. See, we don't have Christmas music to put us in the mood. The decorations are put away and hot chocolate by a fire does not seem that appealing. Instead, our sinful desires may want to inappropriately seek vacations. It may bask in not having to go to school, or it may rejoice in a lighter workload. All this is to keep us distracted from what Christ has done for us. But John reminds us there is no better thing to desire this summer than the God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Whatever we desire above Christ will ultimately turn out to be cold. So please, dwell on Jesus with your desires. Dwell on Jesus with your desires tonight, in July, in December, and forever. See, John in verse 14 gives us a sufficient reason why we should dwell on Jesus, because we will find the enablement to do so as well. When we love God above all other loves, desire for Him will exceed all other desires. The sufficient reason, in short, is that God dwelt with us, as us. And we'll be considering that truth in two angles. First, God descended, and secondly, God disclosed Himself. First, God descended, and secondly, God disclosed Himself to us. So to our first point, God descended. In Article 18, we confess that God fulfilled the promise which He had made to our early fathers by the mouth of His holy prophets when He sent His only and eternal Son into the world at the time set by Him. But to think that God would send His one and only eternal Son to humanity to descend into this broken world, that was scandalous. But that's what we find. God descended to join us. In our flesh, we read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word who was in the beginning with God, who was God, became one of us. No longer could the Word be something that the Jews wanted the Word to be, or the Greeks. The Word God also became the Word man. But why, if you ask yourself, why did John use the word flesh? He could have used human or man. But using flesh, that ensures no ambiguity of who Christ was. Come into the flesh. Because flesh is probably, in that time, the ickiest way, the strongest term to describe the body, which includes the bones and the blood and the soul. And this is why the Belgic Confession says He not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul in order that He might be a real human being. A real human being that can get tired, sick, and age. A real human being who went through the stages of development. He was a fetus. He was a toddler. He was a teenager. He was a young adult. And Jesus, the God-man, didn't just descend to join us in our flesh, but to be in our wilderness. Look with me at the next part of verse 14. You'll read, and dwelt among us. Other translations will say, took up residence or made His home among us. But the word, as some of you may know, means to pitch a tent, to tabernacle. Immediately, we envision God dwelling with His people in a wilderness. Dry, hot, food was scarce. But even in that desert climate, God's desire was to have His Shekinah glory cloud be like an oasis. The Hebrew word Shekinah means dwelling, but only a temporary one, only a temporary dwelling. Here, in our passage, in John 1, the verb to dwell means to permanently settle down, in human form, with all its weaknesses except for sin. See, when I was a teenager, this truth might have helped me out a little bit. See, you teenagers, you're going through some tough times. But no, Jesus, your Savior, was also a teenager just like you. And because He decided to dwell with us permanently, this means He remembers what it was like to be you during your wilderness times. See, what's crazy is that He still has that same body and soul that went through puberty. By saying this, we are in line with the Belgic Confession, which cites Scripture saying Jesus was made like His brothers, that's us, and that He shared the very flesh and blood of children. Because He shared our very flesh, blood, and soul, He can also be tempted like you guys. See, there's no temptation out there in the world that isn't already implanted in your hearts. And it's comforting to know that the temptations in your life is no different than what Jesus experienced. See, if Jesus didn't face any temptation that you are facing, He could not redeem it. He could not understand what you're going through. And this is good news because Jesus was able to resist every single temptation that you might have faltered on. If you're struggling with your identity, Jesus identifies with you. Also, your failures to resist gossip or lust or disobedience is understood by Jesus. Yet, Jesus went through so much more than you are going through. Remember, Jesus went into a wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted. He got hungry and was tempted by the devil. But if Jesus only took the form of human flesh to see what it was like, it would be no different than the undercover boss premise. But he took on our flesh in our wilderness so he could take our place. See, the word flesh doesn't just have a skin and bones connotation. To the Jews, it had a sacrificial meaning. See, in Leviticus 17:11, it says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I, God, have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life given. See, atonement, big word. All it means is God reconciling, he's repairing this broken relationship. He's repairing himself to us, the sinner. Our guilt ultimately means his wrath. But by the incarnation, satisfaction was paid. Christ lived perfectly and died voluntarily so that we can have a relationship with him. Because of the incarnation, John and the rest of the eyewitnesses can say, we had seen God's glory. It made God's glory visible. The flesh of Jesus did not hide the glory of God. It highlighted it. The most glorious thing that has ever happened in human history happened when the second person of the Trinity died on the cross by a road, so Jesus could atone for humanity. According to the Belgic Confession, the soul as well as the body had been lost, so Jesus had to assume them both to save them both together. A famous hymn says it well. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. A man in his 30s, from Tennessee, lost his wife and the mother to his 3 kids. His wife died of cancer. When she got pregnant with her 3rd child, the doctors discovered that she had cancer. And they said, we can probably beat this cancer. If we do everything we have to do to beat this cancer, though, your baby's going to die. Your choice. You or your baby. And you know what she chose. The mom's desire was to take the place of her baby. She took the death sentence. That baby was bone of her bone and flesh of her flesh. And they were able to keep the mom alive long enough, virtually simultaneously with the birth. She decided voluntarily to enter pain, struggle, and a wilderness, which meant she left this world. That little girl will grow up all her life knowing her mother had a choice, her life or the baby's. She'll know, growing up, my mom chose me. And it'll change your life when you put your head on your pillow every night, when you realize God's desire was to choose you. Your God said, it's my life or your life. And he said, I choose you. Your God is not someone we have to go up to. It's not something we have to achieve upon. We can't clean ourselves up. God had to descend into our flesh, into our wilderness to take our place. And that's why we should dwell with Jesus with our desires. There are you mothers who have lost children. Your desire would have been to take their place, but you just didn't get the chance. You would have gladly entered a wilderness that meant death for you. But remember, those children are holy by virtue of the gracious covenant they were in. So you shouldn't doubt their election or salvation. The desire of Jesus was to dwell with us, as us, in our flesh, in our wilderness, so he could atone for, take the place of that child that the Lord took in the womb, in infancy, or at a different stage. Their sins were forgiven. And all of us can look to the best family reunion with our loved ones because we desire a Jesus above all else. And we know this to be the case because God didn't just descend, but he disclosed himself to us. And so what does it mean that God descended to us in our flesh, in our wilderness, in our place? Well, it meant that he showed that he is glorious, full of grace and truth. And this leads us to our second main point. God discloses himself. He first discloses his glory to us. And glory, definition, is that aspect in a person or in God worthy of praise, honor, or respect. And it's often associated with that brightness or splendor of God's appearances in the Old Testament. For us to see the next angle of God dwelling with us, as us, I need to give you some background. See, back in Exodus, Moses is finishing up a meeting he had with God on a high mountain. But down on the ground, the impatient desires of the Israelites weren't dwelling on God as they waited. Their minds were on the worship of a golden calf. They failed to obey God and they sinned big. This caused fear in God's people. Fear. They feared that God would leave them, that God would not love them, that God would leave them alone. So Moses interceded and he asked God to forgive the stiff-necked people, which he included himself in. But even Moses, the great Moses, needed reassurance. Security that God would forgive sins and look past failures. In Exodus 33, Moses says this, "Please, God, let me see your glory." Well, the Lord agreed. But we fast forward to now. What if we were to ask, "Please, God, let me see your glory so I know I'm forgiven, that my failures haven't turned you away from me." God will agree. He will say this to you. He will say, "I sent my glory in my Son to you." And this is why John writes, "We have seen of glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." The glory of Jesus Christ is the same glory that Moses wanted to see. According to one commentator, the glory of Jesus was unparalleled, unique, incomparable, and wholly other. There is no other God, no different God behind Jesus Christ. In the incarnation, God stood with alongside humanity. And in this way, he is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And here, what I'm about to get to next, is where Exodus and our passage meet. What we find in both passages is that glory is expressed not in just something visible, but in a character description. God discloses his glory as full of grace and truth. In Exodus 34, we read these words. "The Lord came down in a cloud." Think of that glory cloud, that Shekinah. That's the visible part. And we continue. "The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with Moses there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed this." And here's the description of character. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, and listen to this, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In our passage, John is alluding to the passage we just read, Exodus 34:6. So it'll be a little different definition of truth than what we had this morning. So when the Lord is saying he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, we can also say that he is rich in faithful love and truth. Rich in faithful love and truth. So when John uses full of grace and truth, don't think of two separate things. Don't think grace, truth, or they're opposed to each other. Think of it as a package deal. It expresses a single idea like go and visit, try and do, good and loud. Okay, so one idea. God is saying, in my steadfast relationship with you, a forgiven people, my glory is inexhaustibly dependable. My love is constant. My grace is reliable. It's richly loyal. When John says, Jesus is the one who is full of grace and truth, he is saying Jesus is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So knowing someone respectable is constantly loving you in a dependable manner creates security and a desire to love and respect that person back. So there was a young girl. Everyone called her Speedy Eddie. So Speedy Eddie was put into a remedial study program no child was able to get out of. She became the first one to successfully bring her scores up to the level of her peers. The researchers talked to Eddie's teacher to find out about this abnormality. The teacher replied, "Well, I didn't do anything different from what I did with the other students. We all used the same material together." But when she was pressed, she asked the researchers if they knew that Eddie ran track. Well, they said, "Yes, of course. She's Speedy Eddie." Well, the teacher replied, "Well, when Eddie runs, I go to her meets and I cheer for her." And that was the difference. By this teacher's actions and character, she revealed a kind of glory, something worthy of praise, sort of a light in a young girl's dark life. See, the teacher's visible actions reflected the grace and truth of the incarnation, a steadfast love and faithfulness. See, some of you may not have had parents or anyone to show you steadfast love and faithfulness. They missed your sports games, your school functions, or even maybe your first steps. And it's hard for you to imagine someone, a person that is worthy of praise, honor, and respect, a bright and shining light for your life. You may have walked home from school alone, played alone, ate alone. You may have did life alone, even if someone was there physically present in the home. But as you look back, there was a time when Jesus graciously descended upon you and disclosed to you that you are not alone, that you are not a failure. And the reason he disclosed himself is surprising because none of us deserve it. He declared to you, "I am glorious, full of grace and truth. I am full of steadfast love and faithfulness." Some of you desire someone to show you steadfast love and faithfulness, despite your sin, despite your failures, and we all know there's only one person to look to, and that's to Jesus. If you want steadfast love and faithfulness, look to Jesus, and we ask together, how should we respond to this good news? Dwell on Jesus with your desires because God came and dwelled with us as us. So let your desires dwell in Jesus tonight, in July, in December, around Christmas, and forever. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, and that glory was only coming from the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, let the glory of your incarnation, let Jesus, the incarnate Word, penetrate our hearts and our desires. Lord, we need your blessing, we need your grace, we need your help for us to be able to accomplish that. Have Christ be all that we want. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.